Welcome to the sermons of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Fort Capel, Saskatchewan. We pray that this may be a blessing to you and that the Word of God would dwell richly in your hearts.
Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today is the feast of Saints Peter and Paul. Even though they never closely worked together, they are commemorated on the same day because of the great importance of their work. Each was used by the Lord for the preaching of the gospel and the calling of many to faith. Our epistle this morning from St. Paul's letter to the church in Galatia shows that each was used differently by the Lord. The other apostles saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised worked also effectively in me towards the Gentiles. That is, the Lord had used Peter to bring the gospel to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. According to tradition, they were both martyred on the same day. Since Paul was a Roman citizen, he was beheaded, but Peter was crucified upside down, requesting it to be that way because he did not see himself worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. Since Paul was not called to be an apostle until after the death and resurrection of Jesus, our gospel lesson focuses on Peter's confession. The very same confession which Paul would confess along with every other Christian. When Jesus' earthly ministry was coming to its end, while they were in the region of the city, Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He does not ask them what the Pharisees say about him, or what the scribes and the priests say, but he asks them about the common people, about those who follow him. What did these people say about him? What did the disciples hear them say? So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Herod believed that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead, whom he had beheaded at the request of his stepdaughter. He worried that God had raised John as a judgment against him, and that is who Jesus was. Since Herod was a king or ruler, his opinion carried weight, and so others thought the same. Yet others thought Jesus was Elijah. As the Lord promised, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." We know that this prophecy referred to John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah. But many Jews at the time thought that Elijah, who had never died but was carried to heaven in a flaming chariot, would return. Others thought that Jesus was Jeremiah, risen from the dead. Like Jeremiah, Jesus spoke of the need for repentance and the coming destruction of the temple. And yet others thought that he was just some other great prophet risen from the dead. All of these were respectful answers, ones that held Jesus in high esteem, but none of them were true. Jesus knew what the people thought about him, but he wanted the disciples to think on this that they might see more clearly the difference between their confession and that of the other people. And so he asks them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." As usual, Peter is first to speak. He boldly makes his confession of faith to Jesus, speaking on behalf of them all. For certainly the other disciples would have all voiced their agreement with Peter. And this glorious confession belongs not only to Peter, but to the rest of the disciple, or the rest of the disciples, but to the whole church. So let us look a little more closely at Peter's blessed words, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." To confess Jesus as the Christ is to say he is far greater than any other prophet, even one as great as Elijah. For the Christ, the Anointed One, is the one who is longed for by the whole of the Jewish nation and whether they knew it or not, by the other nations as well. The Christ is the one whom all the prophets pointed to. All of them prophesied of the Christ, even if they used different names to refer to him, such as the prophet like Moses, the servant of the Lord, the root of Jesse, Shiloh, the righteous branch, and of course, the Christ. To confess Jesus as the Christ is to confess him as the hope and fulfillment of the scriptures. As the Christ, he is anointed not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. At his baptism, the heavens were opened, and the Father declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, landing and showing that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. But his confession did not stop there. He continues to confess that Jesus is not merely a man, but God and man in one person. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." By confessing him the Christ, he confessed Jesus' humanity. By confessing him the Son of the living God, he confesses him to be divine. He confesses him to be true man, born of the Virgin Mary in time, and true God, begotten of the Father in eternity. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, as we confessed in our creed. He did not change his divinity into flesh, nor lose his divinity to become man, but rather took a human nature into his person, so that he is perfect God and perfect man in one person. In so few words, Peter confesses the glorious truth of Jesus Christ, his incarnation, his divinity and humanity, and his mission as the Christ to save us. He confesses Jesus to be the Son of the living God, of the true God, of the only living God. The gods of the nations are lifeless idols and cannot save, but Jesus is the Son of the living God, the God who is life itself, and the source of eternal life for all who believe in him. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The Lord accepts Peter's confession. He accepts it as the truth for it is, and he pronounces Peter blessed because of this confession. Blessed because he, the son of Jonah, for that's what Bar-Jonah means in Aramaic, a child of man, of sinful and fallen nature, could not come up with this confession by his own reason or strength. "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven," says the Lord. Flesh and blood cannot come to this conclusion. We cannot reason that out on our own. As St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." We are unable to discern these spiritual truths on our own, unable to grasp them by faith and believe them. They must be taught to us by the Spirit. God must enlighten us who sit in the shadow of darkness of death. He must open our blind eyes to see. Only then our hearts may be able to grasp this truth in faith. Only when he has worked by his Spirit to cause us to be born again may we grasp this in faith. Through the voice of the Father at Jesus' baptism, witnessing this truth of Jesus as his Son, and through the Lord's preaching and teaching, through his miracles and all that he had done, the Holy Spirit had been working faith in the hearts of the disciples. Through these means, Peter and the rest were enlightened and came to faith. So too, we cannot make this confession in truth without faith, without being brought to faith. We cannot say this from the heart unless the Father reveals it to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. This he does through his word and sacraments as through means, just as he did then. Through the preaching of the word, the Spirit works. He is present also in holy baptism, washing away sins, causing us to be born from above, opening our eyes that we might see the saving truth, so that with the heart we may believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession may be made unto salvation. And I say to you, says the Lord, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Who or what is this rock that our Lord mentions? Is it Peter? For the name Peter means rock in Greek. But it cannot be Peter himself, for man makes a poor foundation. Even though the Lord promised that the disciples would sit on 12 thrones and judge the tribes of Israel, and that he would make them princes, we're not to put our trust in princes, but in the Lord alone. Besides, the Lord did not say, "You are Peter, and upon you I will build my church." No, the rock upon which the church is built is not named for Peter, but Peter is named for the rock which he confessed. Yes, the rock upon which the church is built is Jesus Christ himself, he whom Peter confessed. By virtue of confessing this rock, Peter is named after him. St. Augustine says it this way: Petra, that is the Greek word used for rock in this case, different from the name Peter. Petra is the source of the name. Consequently, Peter is called Peter from Petra, not Petra from Peter. In the same way, a Christian is not called Christ, but called Christian from Christ. Thus you are, he says, Peter, and upon this rock whom you have confessed and acknowledged, I will build my church. I will build you upon me, not me upon you. And to confirm this, see how the scriptures speak of Christ as the rock upon which the church is built. In Psalm 118, it says, "The stone which the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone." And in Isaiah 28, the Lord says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." These refer to none other but Christ. He is the ultimate foundation upon which the church is built. And St. Paul confirms this, saying, "No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Jesus is the foundation, the rock upon which all is built. In some way, the apostles, along with the prophets, may also be called foundations. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. But they are not the foundation in and of themselves, but by virtue of their faith and their teaching. For their faith is in Jesus Christ, the rock, and their doctrine teaches the same. Christ is the cornerstone who holds all together, ensuring that it is sturdy and straight. Our Lord himself builds this church, for it is his church. It is his because it is built on him and by him. And his church is made up of all of those who believe in him, both here on earth and those who have died in faith who are in heaven. St. Peter writes in his first epistle, "You as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." In this way, all Christians are Peters. We are all Peters who share in Peter's confession, who are built up together by Christ into a living temple. Finally, our Lord says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Some, such as the Roman Church, think that this is a special office given only to Peter. However, that's not the case, as we shall see. First of all, the Lord does not give the keys to Peter here, but says, "I will give you the keys." Here, "you" is in the singular, as he's talking to Peter. But only two chapters later, the Lord says in plural to all the disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you all, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then finally, in John 20, we have the actual giving of these keys when the Lord breathed on his disciples, saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Thus, this is a promise of the office of the keys. These keys bind and loose sins. They retain and remit them. Whenever the gospel is preached or shared by any Christian, whenever the Holy Spirit works through the proclamation to create faith in the hearts of those that hear and believe, Then the loosing key is used in heaven as it is opened to the one who believes. For believing and being born again of the Spirit, their sins are forgiven. They are declared righteous for Jesus' sake because of his sacrifice for their sins, as they grasp the promise of life everlasting in his name. Likewise, those who hear but reject the Spirit's working in them have the doors remain shut. These keys are also exercised in confession and absolution. When the pastor says, "I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," he is not forgiving you in and of himself, but in the stead and by the command of Jesus Christ. That forgiveness is not the pastor's, but belongs to God. They are God's keys to loose and bind. He forgives the sins of those who are sorry for their sins and retains the sins of those who are repentant as long as they do not repent. And while they are his keys, he grants them to be used on earth by his called ministers in order that we might have confidence in the forgiveness of sins, hearing the voice of another say, "In God's stead and by his command, I forgive you, and according to his promise, you are forgiven for Jesus' sake." Thus we may have no doubt, but instead believe. These keys our Lord first promised to Peter, then to all of the apostles, and then to all who would come after him in the gospel. Thanks be to God for his apostles, Peter and Paul, for the gospel that they preached, the scriptures that they wrote, the example of their holiness in life and boldness in death. May God grant that we too may share in this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and hold on to it with a firm faith, that we may be built up as living stones into a temple for God, that on the last day we may join with them and all of the saints in everlasting life through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you for joining us. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.